fascinating facts, candid conversations, and some levity to lighten your day. This is The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
A marvelous Monday to you. Welcome to the program. So glad to be with you. Let me give out the phone number right now so you can get in on the action. 1-888-914-9149 is the toll-free line to call to talk to me for free on The Cale Clark Show. 888-914-9149. You can also email the program, Cale, C-A-L-E, at relevantradio.com. And of course, you can follow me on Twitter, at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. And the show account is at Cale Clark Show. Don't forget, there's a separate Faith Explained account as well for the Faith Explained program at Faith Explained. Speaking of Twitter, big news today, the news of the day, at least from the business perspective, was Elon Musk's pending purchase of Twitter. Yep, he's going to own it. A lot of people thought it would never happen. I'm going to have some thoughts on that really quickly in just a second. I don't want that to take over the whole show, but it is important. I want to talk about it, what that means. But it's also, of course, the feast day of St. Mark the Evangelist. And he's my favorite evangelist. I love the Gospel of Mark. It used to not be my favorite, but I started studying it, and I was like, yeah, it is my favorite. It's the first gospel. Now, a lot of people want to fight me on that. A lot of you guys email me about that from time to time, because I think that Mark was the first gospel that was written, and I'm far from alone in that. The vast majority of scholars say that Mark was the first, including the top three Catholic biblical scholars, by the way. But from time to time, I get emails saying, no, it was Matthew. Or So I'm going to talk about that in a minute. Not that it really matters at the end of the day, but we're also going to talk about what happens to unbaptized people, because the Gospel of Mark has a lot to say about that. And what do you do when you receive a wound in spiritual battle, which happens from time to time? The first reading today for the Feast of St. Mark is from the first letter of Peter. Peter's a good buddy of Mark's, and talks about the devil being like a roaring lion prowling about looking for someone to devour. So he gives some advice on how to resist him, but what happens if he bites you? What do you do then? Well, I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. 888-914-9149, and also on Twitter, you can at me, at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. And speaking of Twitter, as I said off the top, today the big news was that Elon Musk has a deal in place to buy Twitter, which I think is a huge victory for free speech. And I'm one of those people. I'm not that I have many followers, but I'm not Patrick Madrid or anything like that. But I have. We've all had followers go missing from time to time, and you kind of wonder why that is. It's because of something I said. I think it's a huge victory for free speech. And by the way, the deal that it's still pending. By the way, we're assuming it's going to go through. It's for about $44 billion, and there are a lot of people whining right now on social media saying that if this deal goes through, if Elon actually winds up owning Twitter for real, I'm moving to Canada. Just like people said in 2016, if Trump wins the election, I'm moving to Canada. I don't think anybody actually did, by the way. But for those of you who might be thinking about joining me north of the border, well, you should know that Canadians are kind of partially responsible for this, because a couple of the Canadian banks, RBC, I know they're operational in the States as well. They sponsor a golf tournament, which happened a couple weeks ago, the RBC Heritage Classic. But it actually stands for the Royal Bank of Canada. So RBC and also CIBC, two big Canadian banks, they both helped put the deal together in terms of the financing. So apparently Canada's part of the problem with this. So just so you know. But I'm really excited about the possibilities, because Elon has a really great track record of making businesses very profitable and interesting and unique and innovative. And I think it's good for everybody. I don't even think that those who would call themselves liberal or those who are against Elon Musk personally, I'm not sure why so many people hate this guy, but I think this idea of a total town square, an open town square, a free speech platform is good for everybody. It's good for Catholics. It's good for non-Catholics. It's good for so-called liberals. It's good for so-called conservatives. He's not going to silence anybody. So no matter who you are, your voice is going to be heard. Your ideas are going to be put forth, and they'll stand or fall. They'll be scrutinized. And that's the way it should be. So I think this is great. Let it be a marketplace of ideas. The best ideas will prevail. And it's got so much potential too. I think there's so much potential with Twitter that that's not being used. And I do think it has the chance to become the most preeminent social media platform. We all know the issues that Facebook is having, manipulation of news feeds, all kinds of special interests, advertising groups trying to influence what you see on the platform. And I just think Twitter has so much potential. And the other thing, too, is that might happen is I have a feeling that this has something to do with Tesla. I don't know what he's got up his sleeve, but I do think that something with Tesla is on the move here with respect to Twitter. If you think about it, and this may not be as prevalent where you live, but I know if you're, we have a lot of people listening to the show out in California. If you live in California, if you're in San Francisco, if you're in Silicon Valley, it seems like every other car is a Tesla now. And I think it's going to be going that way in the future. EVs are on the rise. Tesla's the leading EV maker by far. And if you've been inside a Tesla, you know there's this gigantic screen for entertainment, maps, whatever. What's going to be powering that screen? What kind of platform is going to be on there? I think Twitter, he's got some big plans for Twitter in that regard. And so Relevant Radio needs to be there. We need to be there. We need to be in every Tesla. I was talking to Father Rocky about this recently. He has the vision to see that, hey, guess what? People are going to be driving these things. We need to be there. We need to be there with the gospel of Jesus Christ, where people are reaching the world for Christ through the media, even in a Tesla. So I just can't wait to see what Elon does with this. And by the way, if you do happen to own stock in some of these competing social media platforms, everybody wanted to migrate after, you know, Trump got kicked off Twitter or whatever, they went to Parler, they went to Truth Social. Trump obviously has his own thing now. I think it's called, what, Trump Social or something? I can't remember what it's called. But I did see today, just before I came on air, a lot of people are wondering, is Elon going to reinstate Trump's Twitter privileges? And apparently Trump's not interested. He's like, I'm just doing my own thing. I'm going to go to Trump Social. Not interested in coming back. Listen, all these alternate platforms to Twitter, Truth Social, thank you, Patrick. Producer Patrick Alog just whispered in my ear. It's called Truth Social, not Trump Social. But if you own stock in any of these other groups, you should probably dump it. Not investment advice. Disclaimer, I'm not a financial advisor. I don't play one on the radio or TV. All the fine print, all that stuff. So it's not. But I just don't see any of these other groups working out. I think everybody's going to come back onto Twitter if it's truly going to be open free speech, open source, as it were. And he's going to open the source code to everybody, too. So there'll be lots of things going on with it. I'm pretty excited about this. But we'll have to talk about this another time, because there's a lot to process here. But I'm excited. There's going to be an edit button, apparently, for tweets. I can't wait. This is a long, long overdue. Little things that make me happy. But anyways, you're listening to The Cale Clark Show, 888-914-9149. And, of course, from a religious perspective, this is something you should know. Today is the feast day of St. Mark the Evangelist. And Monday mornings, I read at my local parish for morning mass. And so I got to read these readings out loud. And the readings for today are just super powerful. And the first one comes from St. Peter. First letter of Peter, chapter 5. And I just want to read a little bit of this to you because it's just so powerful. Peter says, "Beloved, clothe yourselves with humility, for in your dealings with one another, for God opposes the proud, but bestows favor on the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your worries upon him, because he cares for you." That's such a good word. We live in an age of anxiety, don't we? Angst on social media, angst in the world. There's lots to be worried about. The war, everything that's going on, our own personal dramas. Cast all your anxieties upon him, Peter says. That's Jesus, because he cares for you. And then we read this. "Be sober and vigilant. Your opponent, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, steadfast in faith, knowing that your brothers and sisters throughout the world undergo the same sufferings. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory through Christ Jesus, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you after you have suffered a little. To him be dominion forever. I write you this briefly through Silvanus, whom I consider a faithful brother, exhorting you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Remain firm in it. The chosen one at Babylon sends you greeting, as does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a loving kiss. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Okay, so you might have been asking yourself, why did they pick this as the first reading for the Feast of St. Mark? Well, it's because of the fact, and he kind of says it at the end, Mark, my son, greets you. So Mark was a spiritual son to Peter, and of course, he also was a companion to St. Paul on his missionary journeys. Mark and Paul had a falling out. This is talked about in the Acts of the Apostles. They eventually made up later. But Mark is well known as the interpreter of St. Peter in the early church. Early church writers used to talk about this all the time. And this is why I think Matthew and Mark was written first as a gospel, and I'll tell you why later. But Matthew and Luke really defer to Mark on this. Why is that? Because it's really not the gospel of Mark so much as it is the gospel of Peter. It's Peter's preaching distilled by Mark. And so that's why Peter says in his letter, the chosen one at Babylon. Who's the chosen one? It's the church. It's kind of a code word in case this gets intercepted. The chosen one at Babylon. Now, it's not really Babylon, it's Rome. But Rome was seen as decadent and as immoral as ancient Babylon. The chosen one at Babylon sends you greeting, as does Mark, my son. So there you have it. But I want to get to this whole thing of the enemy, the devil, being like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Well, what do you do if he bites you? What do you do if he gets you? If you catch a wound in the spiritual battle, and that does happen from time to time. Now, Peter gives some advice on how to resist the devil, steadfast in faith, knowing that your brothers and sisters are going through similar struggles throughout the world. That's a great comfort. We need to pray for them. They're praying for us. That's the Church Universal. God will strengthen. He will help you. But what do you do if you fall prey to the enemy? That's a great question. And I think we need to know the answer to this. You're listening to The K.O. Clark Show. 888-914-9149 is a toll-free line to call here on Relevant Radio. 888-914-9149. And by the way, we do have a... Can we take this call right now, Patrick? Patrick? No, not yet. Okay, all right. Well, somebody was calling in. It appears that they may have hung up, but someone was calling in from California saying, I'm listening to Kale right now in my Tesla. It's happening now. It's already happening. So there you go. So if you're in your Tesla, if you're in the car, safely, of course, if you can do this hands-free, call in 888-914-9149. But this whole thing reminds me of one of the producers for the Kale Clark Show, John Hanready, reminded me of this Kanye West tune where he talks about this passage. So play the clip, Patrick.
A roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour.
Okay, all right. So whom he may devour. We don't want that. Then it goes into the tune. So how do we avoid it? Well, one of the things that we all have to realize is that when we've gone a certain way in the spiritual life, we might think we're spiritual giants and we need to be. This is one of the things that can happen. We get knocked down a peg. But when our desire is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, fulfill that greatest commandment that Jesus talked about. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, with all you've got, and love your neighbor as yourself. When we've kind of walked down a certain path towards that ideal, we start abandoning ourselves into God's hands, even in the midst of difficulties like Peter was talking about in his letter. Sometimes something can happen to us, and it's when we fall into a sin, and the devil frequently will try to use this to trip us up, to discourage us, and cause us to want to give up in the spiritual life. It happens all the time. It happens all the time. And speaking of all the time, I talk about this guy all the time, Father Jacques Philippe. I think he's the greatest living spiritual writer. You can fight me on this one. Lots of great spiritual writers who have gone before us. They're in heaven now. They're in eternity. But I think he's the best living spiritual writer going, for my money. And he's written all these little tiny books, but they're just packed with wisdom. And there's one that has really spoken to me. I've talked about it before. It's called Searching for and Maintaining Peace. It's all about peace of heart, about how God only really acts in peace of heart. Because God does not act when we're agitated. He acts in peace, and that's where he accomplishes his work. So, and one of the devil's biggest tricks is to get us to lose our peace. And one of the ways he does that is when we do happen to have the unfortunate experience of committing a fault, he tries to use this to throw off our peace, our confidence in God. And what happens is he shows us our misery, the failures that we continue to experience in different areas, despite our desire to want to become saints. And one of the things that Jacques Philippe says is that when this happens, when you feel sad, when you feel discouraged spiritually, your soul is anguished, you got to get rid of that as soon as you possibly can. Because there's a temptation to think that this is where true holiness lies. The sadder we feel about it, the more we ruminate on our past sin and what we've just done, and that somehow there's some holiness to be found there. And he says, absolutely not. On the contrary, you've got to do everything in your power to regain your peace of heart, because this is where God will work. So this is really important advice, because it's a question of knowing how to recapture our peace, to avoid sadness and discouragement. There's no holiness usually to be found in sadness and discouragement. So he says that, look, this isn't laxity. He says in his book that this isn't resigning yourself to mediocrity, but it's a way to sanctify yourself more quickly, because God, again, acts in the peace of your soul. So you don't become a saint by your own efforts. It's only God that can make you a saint. So rather than beating yourself up endlessly about your fault, it's better to just turn it over to God's mercy, ask for forgiveness, and as quickly as possible, get your peace back, because that's when God's gonna act. And another thing he says about this is that it's actually not more pleasing to God. We fall into this trap where we think that if we fall into a sin, if we commit some sort of act, it's a failure. When we become tormented by this, when we become excessively upset with ourselves about this, what's more pleasing to God, that or turning to God and saying, Lord, I ask your forgiveness. I've done it again. This is what I'm capable of doing on my own. I'm a sinner, but I abandon myself with confidence to your mercy. And I thank you for not allowing me to commit an even worse sin, to sin more grievously. I know that one day you will heal me completely. And in the meantime, I ask you that the experience of my misery would cause me to be more humble, more considerate of other people, more conscious that I can do nothing by myself, but I have to rely on your love and your mercy. So what's more pleasing to God? I think it's option number two. It's pretty obvious, right? Jesus says in John's gospel, without me, you can do nothing. Not some things, not some good. You can do no thing. You can do nothing good without me. You need his grace. And so this is, he will do it. He will do it if we count on him. And I remember reading about St. Jose Maria Escrivá, the founder of Opus Dei, and a lot of people thought that he was being arrogant, because at one point he said, I will become a saint. I will become a saint. And people say, well, how can he say that? I mean, that sounds so prideful, so presumptuous. But then they always forget the second part of what he said, what he wrote, when he said, I will become a saint because God is the one who will make me a saint, essentially. I can't do it on my own. I need his help. But this is what he wants. This is his will for me. And if I correspond to his grace, there's no reason why I shouldn't become a saint. This is what we're called to through our baptism. And another thing, too, is that when we're excessively angry with ourselves after receiving that wound in spiritual battle, falling prey to the enemy, when we feel excessively sad and discouraged, it's rarely out of pure love for God. It's rarely out of, man, I sinned against the God who loves me so much. There's a lot of pride mixed in with that. Sometimes we're sad. Sometimes we're discouraged after committing a sin, not so much because we offended God, but because this image that we had of ourselves, wow, I've gotten to this certain point in the Catholic life. I've kind of arrived. That's been shattered, you know, like a broken mirror, like, whew. And so you're kind of wounded. And it's a sign, and Jacques Philippe says this, that you've kind of put your trust in yourself and not in God. And this is one thing that we really, really have to be very careful of and very cognizant of in the spiritual battle. We've got to take a quick break right now on the Cale Clark Show, but we'll be right back with much more. And your phone calls, 888-914-9149. Hang in there. Be back in just a sec. The Catholic Order of Foresters, the sponsor of our studio's line, is hiring today. Several positions are available throughout the United States. Visit relevantradio.com/forester to learn more about how you can find your vocation with Catholic Order of Foresters, an Illinois Life Insurance Society, not licensed in all states.
Helping you keep your mind off traffic and on the more important things in life. It's Cale Clark on Relevant Radio.
All right, 888-914-9149 is the number to call. We've got the remedy for what ails you. We've got to go to the phones right now. We're going to get back to our discussion topic in just a second, but we're talking about some spiritual advice from, I think, the greatest spiritual writer of our time, Father Jacques Philippe. What do you do when you receive a wound in spiritual battle? First reading today, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, 1 Peter. He was a companion, of course, of St. Mark. Really, St. Mark was his companion, his interpreter, wrote down his preaching. That's what the Gospel of Mark is all about. So Father Jacques Philippe has some great advice on that. But let's go to the phones first real quick. We were also talking earlier about Elon Musk purchasing Twitter. Jim is on the line from Chicago. Hi, Jim.
Cale, good to talk to you. Thanks for taking my call.
Thanks for calling in, man.
Well, and I didn't want, I know you don't want this segment hijacked, but
oh, that's fine.
I'm driving currently from my job in Chicago to suburbs, Downers Grove, about a 45-minute drive, in my Tesla Model 3, where I safely, and even more safely than the humans, I drive hands-free to the city in traffic. And the one advantage, and I'm going to tie this in, is every twice a week, I say the rosary with beads in hand, meditating fully on the mysteries.
Nice.
And let my car do the driving. So there's my Tesla to God tie-in. And even today and this week, I discovered that I can see Our Lady of Sorrows, which is the famous church in the Untouchables, where Sean Connery and Kevin Costner.
That's right.
They're famous. The Chicago Way scene. And my grandfather did this great picture in the early 50s with their fedoras on in front of it. But I noticed by, you know, being able to kind of gaze around while driving, it's right off the highway. Never knew it.
Wow.
And, you know, so I've been checking that out. So these are some of the side benefits of a Tesla other than also not getting gas. But it's made my spirituality that much more enriched.
Absolutely. Well, Jim, I thank you so much for that call. Really appreciate you calling in. Hey, so that's the future, autonomous driving. And I know a lot of people poo-poo that. There's been a lot of negative articles in the press about it. And part of the problem with that is that, and I don't even understand this to this day, I don't get this, but Tesla does not have a PR department. So anytime there's a negative story in the press, they never counteract it. They never do anything. Now, people who drive Teslas will get on the horn and maybe they'll get on Twitter or social media and say, no, that's not really how it is. Most of the accidents that have happened and bad things that have happened have been because of driver error. And this comes out usually later. I'm making kind of a blanket statement here, but look, airplanes have autonomous driving as well, but it doesn't mean that the pilot can just kind of take a nap. Well, he's got the thing on autopilot, right? You have to be awake. You have to be there. You have to be paying attention. You can't just go to sleep, take a nap, that sort of thing. And that's unfortunately what's happened in a lot of these tragic cases. But I do think, hey, if you're a Catholic with an active prayer life, you might want to look into this. Hands-free rosaries, not bad while you're driving. And hey, The Untouchables as well. The great movie. Glad you mentioned that. The great Sean Connery, you know, Kevin Costner. I just watched that a couple months ago, The Untouchables. Yeah, obviously a lot of Chicago stuff going on there. So appreciate that, Jim. That is great. We're going to go back to the phones right now, and Madeline is calling from Los Angeles. Hello, Madeline.
Hello.
Hi, Madeline.
I'd like to ask when Jesus was resurrected and went to his disciples, why did he only stay on Earth for 40 days? How come he didn't stay, like, for the rest of his life?
Well, that's a good question, Madeline. How old are you, Madeline?
10 years old.
You're 10. Okay, well, thank you for calling in. That's a great, great question. Kids have great questions. I really appreciate that. So all you kids out there, you can call in anytime. 888-914-9149. Scale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. And Madeline, here's the answer to your question. A lot of people ask this question. Why didn't Jesus just stick around in his resurrected body on earth? Why did he ascend into heaven with it? Well, the answer is pretty simple. And I think it's actually found in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 24. The account of the road to Emmaus, and that's been part of the readings recently during these Easter days. And I just love Luke 24. I wrote this big paper on it, and I love the physicality of the resurrection, number one. Bit of a sidebar here. I love how when Jesus appears in Luke 24, and they're kind of freaking out, they think that they're seeing a spirit. He says, no, I'm physical. I'm real. It's a real resurrected body, flesh and bone. You see they've got it. Touch me and say, oh, and by the way, do you have anything here to eat? Oh, we've got some fish lying around, the filet of fish here. So he eats a piece of broiled fish to show that he's corporal, he's physical. It's not like Ghostbusters, right? Where one of the big, you know, I forget the name of the ghost of Ghostbusters. Maybe he's eating all these, you know, banquet foods in a New York hotel, and he's eating the food, and it just drops to the ground because he's not physical. Well, that doesn't happen with Jesus. That doesn't happen with Jesus. So he actually does eat it. He's real. Slimer, thank you, Patrick. I appreciate that. He's an aficionado of the Ghostbuster films. But having said that, that's not what happened with Jesus. He wasn't a ghost like that, wasn't a spirit, real physical resurrected body. Now, as to why he ascended into heaven, why he didn't stick around, simply because his physical resurrected body would distract people from his Eucharistic body. And so we see this in Luke 24, the road to Emmaus, when the two disciples are walking with Jesus. They don't recognize him in his resurrected state for whatever reason. He's wearing a hoodie or something. I don't know. Who knows? But it's mysterious. And he's talking with them. And then they go and what does he do? He celebrates Mass for them, essentially. And when he does this, as soon as they realize it's Jesus in the breaking of the bread, they recognize him. And then his resurrected body disappears from their sight. And I think there's a clue there. I think he doesn't want to just detract from his Eucharistic presence. And so I think that's the ultimate answer to the question. I could be wrong about that. But that's a very good question, Madeline. I appreciate that. And feel free to call back anytime, okay? Thanks for listening.
Okay, thank you, Mr. Clark.
Okay, God bless you. God bless you. I'm still not used to people calling me Mr. Clark. I mean, I turn around and look for my dad. But anyways, well, thank you. Thank you. It's good to be here. Good to be queried. And it's great to be talking to you guys. 888-914-9149. So just want to finish up this thought about what to do when you receive a spiritual wound in battle. What do you do? Again, the advice of Father Jacques Philippe, and it's been helpful to me in my life, is that, look, obviously you do have to feel sorry for the sin. You have to regret the sin. It's part of repentance. But when you do that, you got to turn to God for pardon, ask him for forgiveness. If you try to get to confession as quickly as possible, as soon as you reasonably can, if it's a mortal sin, of course, go at an opportune moment. But the biggest thing you've got to do is just rediscover your peace, recover that as quickly as you possibly can. And this is really important. You've got to go back to your prayer life, back to your normal plan of life, whatever your spiritual game plan is. You got to get back on the horse as quickly as you possibly can, as if nothing had ever happened, as if you had never committed that sin. Now, that's totally counterintuitive, because usually when we've committed some sin, we want to run from God. We want to hide from him, like King David did, right? He wants to deny. And so we don't feel worthy to be in his presence. We don't feel like praying. How can I pray in this state? How can I pray with God knowing what I've done? And so we tend to say, I'm not going to pray again until I can get this situation straightened out. I'm not going to go back to doing my rosary. I'm not going to go back to Mass. I mean, I can't. If it's a mortal sin, you say, well, I can't receive communion anyway, so I'm not even going to go to Mass. That's the kind of thinking pattern that can develop. And so You think to yourself, how can I, who have just fallen into a major sin, how can I now present myself before the Lord in this state? And this is what Jacques Philippe says is maybe the biggest error in the spiritual life. He says it's nothing but false humility inspired by the devil. Wow. So he says the one thing you can't do is change your prayer life. Because where are you going to find healing? Where else are you going to find healing except in the presence of Jesus? Our sins, he says, are a very, very poor pretext for distancing ourselves from Jesus. Oh, I can't be near you, Jesus, because I'm a sinner. Well, hang on here. He was the guy who said, the healthy are not in need of a doctor, but the sick are. Indeed, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. So he came for us, and he knows what we've done. He knows what we're like. As John's gospel says, he knows what's in a human person. He realizes that. And Father Jacques Philippe, and again, the book is called Searching for and Maintaining Peace. He says, if we wait, we'll try to put a link in the show notes. If we wait until we are saints to have a regular life of prayer, we could be waiting a very long time. how true that is. So when I get it together, we see people doing this all the time. You know, later on in life, that's when I'm going to start taking my faith life seriously. Once I get things together, then I'm going to pray more. No, you're never going to have it together. What you've got to do is simply go before the Lord as you are, and let him change you. Let him transform you. You can't do it yourself. So there's a lot of, Jacques Philippe says, there's a lot of presumptuousness in that attitude. And we say, I'm only going to present myself before the Lord when I am presentable, when I'm spiritually well-groomed, if you will, when I'm content with where I'm at. No, what you're doing really is you're trying to bypass the need for divine mercy. You're trying to do it on your own. It's a pseudo-sanctity, he calls it. So this is a major trap because really it's kind of a way of thinking, I don't need God here. And so this is really, really important to know. And I think it's a counterintuitive piece of advice. But the thing you've got to do is you got to go get back on the horse as quickly as you can. It's like a boxer getting knocked down. You've got to get up off the canvas again and again and again and again. And he also says this. There's a lot of great stuff in the book, but the last thing he says about this little topic is that it is dangerous to commit sin, obviously. We need to do everything that we can to avoid it. But if we never had this experience of falling into sin, then we'd be in an even more dangerous situation because we'd be giving in to pride, which is the worst sin. It's absolutely the worst sin because all good that we would do, we would appropriate it to ourselves. Oh, look how holy I am. It's not so much God, it's me and my own personal merits. And so sometimes the sin is never good, but sometimes God allows us to experience a fall to keep us humble. So we don't become presumptuous, so we don't become prideful, so we don't fall into contempt for other people. And we have to understand, we depend on him 100%. And so he says, basically, we might be in an even more grave state of danger if this didn't happen from time to time. Not that this is a good thing, that we should avoid it at all costs, but it's far more important to remain in humble trust with respect to our Lord and to be totally depending on his mercy 100%. And that's what all the great saints did. You're listening to The Cale Clark Show, 888-914-9149. All right, let's go to Joe, who's calling from Lombard, Illinois. Hi, Joe.
Hey, how are you?
Doing great.
I had a comment on the road to Emmaus, but I didn't want to get there too quick because you had such a beautiful reflection just a moment ago on how much we need God and how much he takes care of us. So I didn't want to rush past that. That's a beautiful thought. And if I can sort of lamely segue to my
sure,
call.
Sure.
The two folks on the way to Emmaus were sort of invited by our Lord to Sunday Mass, it strikes me, perhaps the first Sunday Mass of all Catholicism, because it was the first day of the week, and as they traveled to Emmaus, they celebrated the Liturgy of the Word, and when they arrived at Emmaus, the Liturgy of the Eucharist.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right, Joe. And by the way, the beautiful reflection, it wasn't me, it was Jacques Philippe. You can thank him for the beautiful reflection. It was all him. But Joe, you've got that exactly right. A lot of writers have noted this, that it is a pattern of the Mass. As he's walking on the road to Emmaus, he's going through the scriptures. He's going through salvation history, and he's giving them the author's perspective on the scriptures, right? And then, of course, there's the liturgy of the Eucharist. So that's what happens in the home, the breaking of the bread. Yeah, it's exactly right. It's a pattern for the Mass. You've got it. Bang on, Joe. Appreciate that call. That was a really, really good point. Really good point. That was Joe calling from Lombard, Illinois. Great question. Great question. Now we're going to go to Ben, who's calling from Iowa City. Hi, Ben.
Hi there. My question was, when Christ said, take this, all of you, and drink from it, this is my cup of blood, the blood of the new and eternal covenant, which will mm-hmm. be shed for you and for the forgiveness of sins. Mm-hmm. My question is why the churches don't consecrate enough wine for the whole parish or offer it individually where the whole parish is required to receive it.
Okay, that's a very good question, Ben. That's a great question. Why is it that in a lot of parishes, the opportunity is not there to receive communion, receive the Eucharist under both species, as it were? And I think there are a lot of different reasons for that. Now, in some parishes, it's fairly common. I've been to many parishes in my life, especially in a daily Mass situation where you can, of course, receive of the precious blood as well. But in a lot of cases, it's not true, especially on a Sunday. Part of it is to do with the crowds, the amount of people. I think there's sometimes a danger of, quite frankly, spillage. I think a lot of pastors are worried about that, mishaps with the precious blood. I've seen it happen. And the other thing, too, is that we have to remember is that even if you only receive the host, you're not getting, quote-unquote, ripped off by any stretch of the imagination. You're getting the total Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity. If you even receive a crumb of a host, you're receiving the total Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity. So there's, you know, it's certainly a fuller sign to receive under both species, if possible. And, of course, the priest does at every Mass, but it need not, you need not receive under both to receive the total Christ. So that's one thing you should know in case you had that thought, or anybody else listening had that thought. So, but you know, when it's prudent, you know, and again, it's really up to individual bishops to decide, and sometimes pastors to decide what goes on in their own particular parish, and certainly the faithful can request that sort of thing. But yeah, that's. It comes down to personal decision, I think, of the bishop or priest, pastor in those cases. But very good question, Ben. Very good question. And again, nobody's getting ripped off here. And we don't want to rip you off on the Cale Clark Show either. So if you're listening, you can call in right now, 888-914-9149. I did promise you a couple of quick things because it is the feast day of St. Mark. I do want to talk about why Mark was the first gospel written, in my humble opinion. I'm not super dogmatic about this, but I think it was. And also, even our own producer, Patrick Alog, sitting in today for Jim Shaper, he had an experience today at Mass where he heard something interesting from the pulpit about Mark and whether or not the ending of Mark was originally part of it. That's also intriguing. So we'll talk about that. And also, what happens to unbaptized people? That's an important question because there are a lot of folks out there. 888-914-9149. Be right back on the Cale Clark Show right after this quick break. Are you tired of educational options that are one size fits all? Our sponsor, Colby Academy, offers the flexibility of both accredited online and traditional school-at-home options to fit the needs of your child. Visit relevantradio.com/Colby.
This is the Cale Clark Show, giving you the confidence you need to bring the faith into everyday life.
Welcome back to the program. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. Yeah, we had a couple of off-air callers call in. They didn't want to come on necessarily. They may be a little shy. Jose from Texas wanted to ask, did Jesus really need food and water in his resurrected body, or is that more just for our belief? Obviously, earlier in the program, we talked about Luke chapter 24, when Jesus eats a piece of broiled fish in the presence of the apostles, the 11. And that's exactly right. That's exactly right, Jose. He didn't need the food in his resurrected state. He didn't need any of that stuff. Going to live forever in that resurrected body. And he still has that body. Obviously, he ascended with it into heaven. If you were to see Jesus in glory today, he would still be sporting the wounds of crucifixion. That's kind of his ID. Also shows us that he's a God that, we talked about this on a recent program, that he's a God who's acquainted with suffering, can empathize with your suffering. He's gone through it. He doesn't just know about it. He's gone through it. And so, yeah, that's right. It was to show that he was corporal, that he was physical, not a ghost, not a spirit. And the actual translation in Luke 24 is spirit. It's not ghost, as it's sometimes translated in English. But anyways, you get the point, non-physical. He is physical. He's corporal. And in the Acts of the Apostles, it talks about this as well. Peter says, we ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. So there's probably other occasions when they did over that 40-day period. And so how stupendous would that have been? To be able to spend that time with Jesus. We're going to go now to Patrick, who's calling from Austin, Texas. Hi, Patrick.
Hi, how are y'all?
Great, fantastic, fantastic. What's on your mind?
Well, just recently we've had the gospel accounts of doubting Thomas,
mm-hmm.
and Thomas putting his finger into the hands of Jesus. And
right.
Everyone now wants to say, well, you know, he really wasn't in the hands, it should have been in the wrists, and so, but I say, well, that may be so, but the Bible says hands, so which is it, and does it really matter?
That's an excellent question, Patrick. Was Jesus nailed to the cross through his hands or through his wrists, and does it really matter? That's an excellent question from Patrick in Austin, Texas, and in fact, somebody on Twitter, and you can follow me on Twitter as well, at Cale Clark. The account should stay active now that Elon's taken over. He believes in free speech. So at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. And somebody on Twitter actually took issue with me and said, oh, you heretic, stop saying Jesus was nailed through the wrists. So, well, first of all, it's not dogma whether or not he was nailed through the hand or the wrist. But I think he was probably nailed through the wrist, and I'll tell you why. Number one, if you do nail someone to the cross through the hand, that's not going to hold you up because the weight of the body will tear, the iron spike would tear through the flesh of the hand. It doesn't work. So now people were sometimes nailed through the hand. There were lots of different ways people were crucified in the ancient world. The Romans were pretty creative with their cruelty. But if you do nail someone through the hand, you've also got to use ropes, which they sometimes did do, to rope the arm onto the horizontal beam of the cross. It's called a patibulum. That was the part that people carried, by the way. They didn't carry the whole cross. They carried just the horizontal cross beam to the site, and then the vertical beam was always there. It would stay there, just connect the two. But so sometimes they used ropes as well in conjunction too, but very often they would just nail people through that sort of opening bone in the wrist. There's a big open space there. There's a lot of nerves there, so you can imagine the literally excruciating pain that would happen. And that's, they had to invent a new word for crucifixion, excruciating. That it literally means out of the cross, the incredible pain that people were in who were crucified. And so if you do nail someone through that wrist bone, it will hold the person up on the cross. One of the reasons why I think Jesus was nailed through the wrist is because of the Shroud of Turin. Now, if you look at the Shroud of Turin, look at the image, you can Google some images of this. And by the way, I do think it is the burial shroud of Jesus. There are people who doubt it. I almost never talk about it when I talk about the resurrection, because you don't need this to be legit to prove the resurrection or to give solid evidence for the resurrection. And by the way, on our sister program, The Faith Explained, I've been going through that. I've been doing just that, talking about evidence for the resurrection. But I do think the Shroud of Turin is legit for many scientific reasons. If you, the person in the shroud, if you look at the image, he was nailed through the wrist. So if that's Jesus, there's your answer right there. And by the way, the hand is considered part of the wrist, okay, in that mindset in the first century world. So it may say hand technically in the scriptures, but the wrist is part of the hand, right? It's like in basketball, you know, when you block somebody's shot, you know, and you hit their hand by accident, sometimes the ref will say the hand's part of the ball. Well, the hand's part of the wrist when it comes to this stuff. So I don't think it really matters too much. But I would say if its wrist. If it was hand and, you know, there were ropes used, whatever, it doesn't really matter. But I do think that it was through the wrist. You're listening to The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio, 888-914-9149. Excellent question, though, Patrick. Really good question. All right, let's go now to Eric in St. Paul, Minnesota. Hi, Eric.
I'll be quick talking about what you just asked. I read an article like 2 days ago, and it's recent. I think it's recent, or it's within a year. A great scientific study said it's both, or it's very chances both, because on the Shroud of Turin, all you see are the back of the hand, and it's like the wrist where the wound is.
Mm.
There's no reason to doubt the shroud. But he said it's very possible they angled the spike and through the palm, and it enters through the palm and exits through the wrist.
Can you imagine?
He had very good scientific reasoning. He said it also would support a body that way. But they said, we are saying that's what happened. We say that could be a possibility that could support truth. And that would make sense.
Oh,
the palm
Eric,
in the front and the wrist out the back.
Eric, thanks for that. I hadn't heard that. But if you think of it, email me a link to that article, Cale, C-A-L-E, at relevantradio.com. And you guys out there can email me as well. I'd love to read that. That sounds, whether the hand was folded back somehow and in a painful manner, folded forward and sort of nailed through the hand and the wrist at the same time. Man, that's a ghastly thought. It's an absolutely ghastly thought. Okay, we've got somebody else who wants to weigh in on this as well. Anthony, who's calling from Florida. Hello, Anthony.
Hi. Hey, I'm a musculoskeletal radiologist, and I will tell you that I think what people perceive as the wrist, when they look at their hand and wrist, they think that the wrist is at that crease in the wrist where you bend your wrist. But in fact, the wrist, and there's two rows of bones in the wrist, and those actually are distal to that crease in your wrist. And, you know, when you look at your hand, you call that your hand, but in fact, the proximal part of your hand is actually where the carpal bones are. So that is the wrist. And I also would speculate that
Okay, Anthony. I'm sorry. We're losing you, Anthony. You're breaking up. I'm sorry. Try to call back. We're almost at the end of the program, so try to call back tomorrow because that sounded fascinating. A radiologist weighing in on the hand versus wrist debate, and he had some technical points about the bones. Unfortunately, Anthony, I'm really sorry. Your connection there was for whatever reason not coming through. So I'm so sorry because that sounded just fascinating. So please try to call back tomorrow, if possible. And Patrick Alog, you wanted to ask me a question about the gospel reading from today, right?
Yes, Cale. Apparently, the priest, I went to a local parish here in the area, saying that the last 12 verses of Mark were not written by Mark. And I was like, huh, that's something I never heard of before.
Yeah, a lot of people do say that. And this was the gospel reading, by the way, for today's Feast of St. Mark. It's the very end of the Gospel of Mark, where it says, Jesus appeared to the 11 and said to them, go into the whole world and proclaim the gospel to every creature. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak new languages. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will not harm them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Then the Lord Jesus, after he spoke to them, was taken up into heaven and took his seat at the right hand of God. But they went forth and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word through accompanying signs. So that's verses 15 to 20. But a lot of people think, a lot of scholars think that the ending of Mark that's in our New Testament is not the original ending, that Mark didn't write it, that it was tacked on later. And obviously the parish priest that you heard preach actually said that. Now, whether that's true or not, it doesn't matter at the end of the day, Patrick, and anybody listening. I would say this, because all I personally care about is the final form of the text, because that's what got into the Bible. That's what got into the Bible, the final form of the text. That's what got canonized as the Word of God. So a lot of people think that Mark originally ended off with verse number 8, which is kind of a very mysterious verse. It says that, you know, after the women come to the tomb, verse 8, chapter 16, and they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had come upon them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. So a lot of people think that's where the original ending was of Mark. it's possible that wasn't the case. Maybe there was an ending that we don't have. Maybe it'll turn up in a manuscript discovery through archaeology. I don't know. I have no idea. And a lot of people think something had to be tacked on at the end. Well, we'll get into this more. We've kind of run out of time here. But we'll talk about this more. But again, all you need to worry about is what got canonized. That is the Word of God. The church has the authority to say so. And so that's all we're concerned about, not the process of composition. Although it's interesting. These are interesting questions, but it's not all we're concerned about. And I'm sorry, Kathleen, we didn't have time to get you on the air today. Kathleen from Laguna Niguel, California, was calling in, and she wanted to say, aren't we glad the Lord chose bread instead of breaking the fish every Mass? I guess so. It's a lot harder to store all that stuff, right? Salt it away. Well, anyways, hopefully we can be salt and light to the people around us. Thank you so much for listening to the Cale Clark Show today on Relevant Radio. Patrick Alog produced, sitting in for Jim Shaper today. And we thank you for everybody who called in. Maggie Greschel, very special. Maggie Greschel took your calls today. We'll be back tomorrow. Timory's up next. Stay tuned, everybody. Take it away, Michaela.